Matthew says we are children of light. So that means our Father was light. So we're the offspring of light. What does that make you? Light. Jesus come along and he made the statement. He said, one time he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But the word life is the word light. It's also the word understanding. So if you would put it in our modern vernacular, he would simply say, I am the way into the life of the truth. He could say, I'm truth. But he wasn't the spirit of the truth. Remember what he said? He said, the words I say, the words I speak, I only speak what I hear my Father speak. But then he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he come along then and he said, you are the light of the world. What does that mean? And I've read that and talked about that. I mean, you are the light of the world. And I've said this before, but I'll repeat it again. Nowhere did he ever say that he was a city set on a hill. He said, you're the city set on a hill. Well, if he wasn't the city set on a hill, and he no longer the light of the world, what was his purpose of being here? He come to light every man that comes in the world. The scripture said this, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord that searcheth all the inward parts. I believe it says in the belly of the total being. But the way he said that, he said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So my spirit is a candle of the Lord. So he sent messengers to light the candle that's in every man. That's why Christ is in every man. God's in every man. The consciousness of it, the awareness of it, can't be there until somebody lights the candle. So to be the light of the world literally means I light your candle. Or your candle, and you light the candle. Well, when the candle light comes, understanding comes, life comes, it's all in the same part, it's all the same body. And I want to read this, I can quote it, but in the Song of Solomon, and this again will deal with who we are, and I'm glad you asked that question. Because it's a cry of everybody's heart. Like you said, we know who we are now, but why are we here? What are we doing? Did we just come here to go to meetings and to obtain all this wealth of information that has been, if you go to any meeting now, almost you want to go to, and there's just a wealth of information. And I can convey that information to you, but just information alone don't give you 1 ounce of light. The candle has got to be lit in order for light to come, or life to come, or understanding to come. In the Song of Solomon, I want to read this because this is where I was at in North Carolina, and I want to finish it. I don't know when, but Genesis chapter, well, the first 3 chapters of Genesis, he talks about the garden. And that's on the last day, but he planted the garden eastward in Eden. And I wonder, why did he plant it eastward in Eden? That was the beginning of the garden. Because you can go through scripture after scripture, and it all refers to different places, the garden of the Lord, the garden of the Lord. Here's what she said in the Song of Solomon, in chapter five. And he, in that chapter four, he had described her lips, her forehead. He said there's a pomegranate between your eyes. And I won't go there again because I dealt with some of that with it. But he's looking at her and he's telling her exactly what she looks like. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet. Well, scarlet is redemption. So redemption comes from your lips. To light your candle, to light the candle of redemption, has got to come from the lips. That's a light being manifested. That's a light coming to expression. When the word is spoken from spirit, it's two things. It's spirit, but it's life. It's got to come from. So we quoted the scripture, well, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And the scripture says that. But life and death in the tongue literally means there's two covenants. That first covenant with death. And so the power of that first covenant was in my tongue. But the power of second covenant, there's no death in that second covenant. You see what I'm saying? Under Moses' law, which was the first covenant, there was nothing but death. It was glorious. It was wonderful. But it was death. The next covenant is in the same tongue is life. So if I just speak, now I've never said this, but if I speak just letter, dead letter, if I just stand here and quote this scripture, I'm speaking letter, law, scripture, there's no life in it. So it comes from the tongue. If I will speak spirit, I can take the same scripture and speak spirit and it'll be life. So in that sense, the power of life and death is in the tongue. But this is not about death. This is not, to me, it's not about death. You don't care about my war experiences. I don't care about your war experiences, and we've all had them. The thing that we have to focus on now is the life of God that we are. And out of that covenant, we can speak life. And so he's talking about her, and he looks at her, and he actually sees himself, and it'll describe this further down, but he said, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now look who he's talking to. He's talking to the woman, and he says, you are a garden, but you're sealed. You're a fountain, but you're shut up. There's nothing wrong with a garden. Man, he looked at that thing and he began to say, well, and he said, it's beautiful, but it's all shut up. It's sealed. It hasn't been opened. It hasn't been brought to a release to where it can be expressed. So he goes and he talks about it. He said, the plants or an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard. It's a beautiful garden, full of beautiful fragrance and spices and aroma. It's beautiful. The only problem is it's shut up. The spring is there, but they're sealed. There's never been a word to open those sealed fountains and to release the springs and let them flow. And he followed it through. He said, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. It's all in the garden. Who's the garden? Yeah, that's what he said. That's the garden. And I've said this for months. There's never been anything wrong with the garden. The church come along and tried to fix something that was never broke. We made everybody in the church system, we made everybody bad so we could help them get good. They wasn't bad to start with. I'm sorry to tell them. There wasn't nothing wrong. He created a perfect creation. He never changed it. The religious system changed it. And I know this is going on tape, and I repeat this, but I will repeat it again. This is not about the first day, second day, third day, eighth day. Now, to people who sees that and is there, that's fine. But to me, it's not about an old order or a new order or any day, yesterday or tomorrow. It's a life that's always been waiting to be opened, waiting to be expressed. And thank God there's a message now that's going to the tombs of our mind, that's rolling a stone away and letting that mind be flooded and filled with the light and the understanding and the very life, the very substance of God that's always been there. It's just now being opened up. Let it be seen. Let it be released. Now, leave it there a minute and go to John 17. And this will, again, will explain purpose. And I could quote it, you can too probably, but for, and I know some people may want to know this, but John 17, Jesus made the expression, made the statement. I will read it. He said, these words spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And if you look at that setting of Scripture, the Father is never glorified by the Son until the Son glorifies the Father. I just read it. The hour is come, glorify your Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And we preach sonship and the beautiful method of sonship, and it is a beautiful message. We call it kingdom. We call it a lot of things. And everybody is waiting for a manifested son to appear. Every time somebody gets sick, well, where's a manifested son to heal the sick? Well, see, a manifested son is not just about healing sick, putting the band-aid on a physical body somewhere. That's wonderful, and I take nothing from that. But he said, the Father of the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify thee. The Son, I'll repeat again, the Son can never glorify the Father until the Father glorifies the Son. I just read it. He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee. And everybody wants to know what eternal life is? He just tells you what eternal life is. It's got nothing to do with getting on your knees and say, okay, God, I'm sorry. I got caught with my finger in the cookie jar. I ain't gonna do that no more. I've done that and lied when I said it. You know. But every time something bad happened, we thought, well, we've done something wrong or this wouldn't have happened. That's a bunch of stuff that the mind is gonna get cleared of when truth comes to it. See, God don't punish just because I do something. He'll correct me. And thank God for his correction. But here's what he said. Verse 3, and he said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life plus nothing. It ain't got a thing worry about having faith, not having faith, getting good, getting bad, going somewhere. This is life eternal, that we may know. Then verse 4, he tell you what he came here for. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. He come for one thing, that was to glorify the Father on the earth. And when he glorified the Father on earth, he said, now, Father, glorify me. Let's read a little bit further. I have glorified you, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name. And I pause there. He used two words, glorification and manifestation. He said, glorify me now. I want my glory back that I had with you before there was a world. Now, and he said that. He said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now give me back my glory. What was his work? He come to manifest. And the word manifest means to put on public display who the Father was. He said in John 14, he said, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Now let me ask you this. How am I going to see the Father if I don't see him where he's at? That's our purpose. That's the only purpose we come here. The same purpose that he came, we came. To glorify the Father. To manifest him or to put him on public display. Say, look, here I am, this is Father. And I know what people, oh, you mean to tell me you're the Father? I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. But the very substance of who he is and what he is here. This is the garden. This is where it's all at. Now we'll go back to the garden again. If I get inside, y'all excuse me, okay? This is something. I'm still in chapter 4, and now we're in verse 14. He said, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. This is all in the garden. It's right there. Everything that life is in that garden. And if you'll ever notice in this garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not there. That's one tree that's not in this garden that was in the Garden of Eden. It ain't there. Of course, there's various interpretations about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when he talks about all the trees, that tree is not found in this garden. Then here comes the cry. And this has been the cry of your heart, my heart, everybody. He says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. The two winds, the gentle breeze of the spirit and the corrective winds of the north, both in the garden. He said, come, awake, wake up. Come, blow upon my garden, or get inside of me, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. So the cry is, let the winds, the movings, the workings, the dealings that's in me, take what is in me, and come through this flesh thing and get it over the wall. Let it go out. Let it be expressed. There's a verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 1. In the last verse of chapter 4, he said, let him come into my garden and eat his fruit. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I am. And look at the word, I am. I am. I am. I am come into my garden, my sister. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drank my milk drank my wine with my milk. This is the garden. This is what we are, and I declare emphatically, it don't need to be fixed. There's nothing broke. You show me something wrong with it. Two or three of the different gospels, there's a garden called Gethsemane. It's a garden, still the same garden, a garden of suffering. to where the, I call it the commitment was made. When he prayed, not my will, Father, but thine be done. And I think that was the humanity of me coming into an agreement or into an alignment with the Father. Father, after the commitment was made, there's no turning back. And I know for a fact I've met people across the different parts of the nation and different parts of the world now has come to that place, that point of no return. There's no going back. We've come this far and we've heard and we've committed to what we've heard, and the winds have begun to blow in the gardens, and the life and the light and the truth and everything that he is now beginning to come over the walls. And it's begin to come find a form of expression, and there's a commitment to that. And it doesn't matter what somebody says. If they like you, fine. If they don't like you, fine. There's a commitment to this thing. There's a wind blowing in you. The south wind, the north wind is blowing and stirring and moving. There's no rest. You can't stop. This thing is not going to be touched by humanity. They're not going to stop it. Every move that God ever started, man touched it. And when man touched it, he polluted it. I don't care what it is. You've been in churches, you've been in groups. I've been in these kind of groups. And the Spirit of the Lord would move so freely and so boundlessly, and all of a sudden somebody would come in and touch it, and want to control it, want to manipulate it. And when they do, they pollute it. God just let them alone because the wind just going to keep on blowing. So he come to the Garden of Crucifixion. And it was a place called Golgotha, or the place of the skull, which is the mind. And when you go back to that mind, the skull, it was in the garden. And this was awesome to me when I finally heard it. The resurrection is not about a physical resurrection. It's about a spiritual resurrection. We've been raised up from among the dead. Of all the religion and the teaching and the, you name it. And we have been raised up out from among the dead. It ain't about a natural, physical resurrection. It's all about a living resurrection, and that's in the garden. But it's in the mind. And now I know what he means when he said, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. That mind that's in me has been raised from the dead. It is. And people is still wrestling between a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. And certain things over here is carnal, certain things over here is spiritual. But if you stop looking, he said to be carnal minded, to death. There ain't no death in this garden. I don't care what, it just isn't there. It is not in the garden. There's life in that garden. Because, see, we've been raised up from among the dead. We've been raised up out of the dead. The stone's been rolled away from the tombs of our understanding. And that's the only thing that had us in there to start with. Because in the fourth chapter of Solomon, he said, there's fountains of water in there. There's springs in there. But it's sealed. It's shut up. There was a stone rolled over the mind. No, but here come a word, if you want to use that word, a messenger or a message that moved the stone, rolled the stone away. And when the stone's gone, light instantly flooded the tomb of my mind. And where the dead and the decaying of everything was in there, all of a sudden, light hit it. And when light hits it, darkness is dispelled. There can be no darkness where there's light. They just can't be. Hey, y'all, I'm excited. I don't know. But this is reality. See, this is my purpose of being. This is our purpose of being here. Is to manifest the Father. Because you see, when we manifest the Father, he'll glorify us. I mean, they're about as plain as you can get it when he said in John 17. That's what it's all about. Is to follow the hour has come. And I think we all can say that. Father, the hour has come. Go to John chapter 5. He said, the hour has come when they that are dead shall hear the voice. And it's all about a voice. See, the voice is a word. But the voice and the word is a mind, is a thought. All three of them. Thought, word, voice. All three. And so when the stone is moved from the mind, that thought that has been shut up can all of a sudden find the form, and the tongue will give it shape and form. And as it comes out of the mind through this mouth, here again, the power of life is in this tongue that comes from a mind that's on that is alive. See, the carnal mind can only speak carnal words. But if the stone is moved from the tomb and light fills my mind, well, he made this statement, the apostle made the statement, the only way to be transformed is by the renewing of a mind. And he used that word, renewing of the mind. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing. If it has to be renewed, that means at one time it was new. So the transformation comes by the renewing. And in Golgotha, that's what it's all about. When that stone's gone, and that tomb is open there, that has been shut up, been sealed, all of a sudden light hits it like floodwaters, and when light hits darkness, darkness dissipates. And then here comes the life. And as it comes, and back in the Song of Solomon, he talked about the pomegranates that's in her locks or in her forehead. The pomegranate speaks of a lot of things, but one thing it speaks of is a divine government or a divine order or a divine influence. And so when that word comes out of that divine order through this mouth and anything in the world but life, and it will lighten and bring light and the everything that's in it, it all comes through right here. That's why the message is so important to me. That's why the messenger, I don't care what they look like. You can be a donkey or a rooster or somebody walking a shoe. It doesn't matter. It's the voice that I'm hearing. See, the voice has got to appear to move the stone. And thank God it's moving. I believe it. And we'll hear things that we've never heard because it's been there, but it's been shut up. And there's no use us trying to repeat over and over and over and over and over, trying to stir up somebody's emotions, and they're wonderful. We got talked about joy. For years I've said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, that's what this says. But see, somewhere I had the idea that joy was an emotion or a feeling, but it's not. The joy of the Lord. To start with, it's the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. It ain't a joy about Him. See, it's the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I was walking by the lake and I thought, I know what I'm hearing is truth. So joy is not an emotion. Happiness, as we call happiness, is determined by things happening. If certain things happen, I'm happy. If certain things don't happen, I'm unhappy. So we let our emotions tell us if we're walking in God or if we weren't walking in God. Excuse me. If we felt certain ways, you know, if we had a certain kind of feeling, everything was wonderful. And if we didn't feel a certain way, everything wasn't so good. I tell you now, it ain't got a thing to do with what I feel or don't feel. It's with what I know in my being that I am, that we are, and what we're all about. And see, the voice always comes from within. Anything that's ever wrong with us is going to be fixed from within. It just is. Now, physically, we go to medical doctors and thank God they can help. But we all know by now, what may be coming through the surface can be fixed if we can go back on the inside and see what's wrong with it. They have proven that arthritis that has plagued so many people, it's a proven fact that arthritis is caused by bitterness, anger, hurt, which is emotions. So we go to church, we go to a meeting, well, I'm going to get happy and I'm going to get emotional. And so we get happy and we clap our hands and we sing and we get emotional. Only thing about it, Monday morning, the arthritis is still there. So, I mean, whatever it is, you know, we say arthritis, but we know now that the things that's physically surfacing can be corrected if we go on the inside and open up the spring, open up the well, then shut up, and let the garden blossom. And it'll surface, I mean, it'll come over the walls. There's a verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews. The only veil that is really, people talk about the veil had been moved and the veil had been rent, and we know that it was rent, that literal veil that's separated in the tabernacle, the holiest from the holiest. We know it was rent from the top to the bottom, a crucifixion. And if you'll understand this, take it away from a natural setting and let it become a spiritual thing. Let it become spiritual to us. Now, I'm not taking away from the natural, but let's leave the natural out there and come on the inside to what the resurrection really is. It's a spiritual resurrection. And the moment resurrection, now here's what I'm, and I've never said this, but the moment resurrection really takes place, that veil is rent. And that veil is this flesh. He said it was in Hebrews. That's all. And not to discredit or to mimic or to say anything wrong, but as long as we're still looking at a flesh man Jesus, the veil's still there. It really is. The only veil that is yet to be moved is that flesh man Jesus. And thank God for Jesus. Thank God. Take nothing but thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for my Father, my Lord. But as long as he remains a flesh man to me, the veil is still there. And I hear what I'm going to say on this tape. As long as the veil is there, I'll never know the joy of resurrection. I can never walk in the newness of life as long as I'm still looking. If I've got an image of a flesh man, any man, that's the only thing that can separate. That's the only thing that can keep us from enjoying a living resurrection is having the veil of our flesh rent. Now, that veil of that flesh is also this letter. This letter can be the veil, and it is. A lot of times, if it's just letter, it's death. And I love the scripture, and I'm not going to throw it away. I mean, some people have, and they can if they want to. I'm not. I haven't yet. But as long as I just cling to this, and I say, well, that's what the Bible said. The Bible does say it. But it's letter. It's flesh. It hinders me. It separates me from living resurrection. I may not be making this plain, but I'm hearing this thing in my heart. And this is a living, this is about life. And I'm going to go back to the garden again. There's no death in that garden. You look at it. There ain't nothing but life. Fountains, streams, brooks, trees, frankincense, myrrh. It's all in the garden. It's all in you. That's what's in you. There's no death in you. Once the veil of the flesh has been rendered, there's no death in that. The life of it I'm going to read this, and then I'll quit. I won't have to hear thunder, brother. I won't. But I want to read this, and I think it's in Hebrews chapter 10. I believe it is. It is. For by one offering, this is beautiful. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now go back to the fivefold ministry. If it was given for the perfecting, who are they going to perfect if he's already perfected them? You see what I'm saying? And what we call the fivefold ministry, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they're now bishops and you know, everything else, but it was given for the perfecting of the saints. Well, here he said he perfected forever. By one offering, he perfected forever. So who's he going to perfect? I hear this all down. Oh, I'm not, nobody's perfect. I beg to differ with you. I see signs. Well, I'm not perfected, but I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. That ain't true. Well, I'm reading it. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof, or because of this, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. So we have the Spirit of truth that witnesses to us that he did perfect forever those who he sanctified. That's what he said. Is that this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. If the mind is not been resurrected, if the place of the skull hasn't been dealt with, we'll never know resurrection. We just won't. He said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a new and a living way. A new and a living way. There ain't no death in this way. It's a new and living way, but he comes with a covenant that he puts in the hearts and he writes it in the mind. He puts it in the heart, but he writes it in the mind. If I'm reading right, I will put my laws in their heart and in their mind will I write them. And then anything wrong, but the mind being renewed. He said, and then he said, have therefore, brother, verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated forever, or consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The only veil, let me put it this way, the way I understand this, the only separation, if there is a separation, that does hinder us from enjoying the fullness of the Godhead body that he said that was in us, is the veil of the flesh, which is the dead letter of the law, which is a flesh man of anybody, anything that we still look to as being anything above who we are. That's plain. Remember the scripture when he said, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bring in the captive every thought. He's dealing with the mind. The only place you can do it is Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And to me, the stone has been rolled away. That dark tomb of our mind had been flooded, is being flooded with the light and the understanding of God, and we understand the beautiful garden that we really are, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with it. I can edify it, I can blow on your garden with the winds of the Spirit, with the words of the Spirit. I can blow on your garden and get the spices up. That's edifying you. That's all it does. It's there. I can't add nothing to it. I can't take nothing away from it. That's why we're here, is a beautiful, his beautiful garden here on this terra firma. And to me, if and when I end my mission here on this, I go to another planet somewhere, I'll still be the garden. I believe that garden is a perpetual garden that he perfected forever. It ain't just long, a lifespan while I'm here. It is perfected forever. And there's worlds to come. How many worlds are there to come? I have no idea. But there's ages to come. There's ages that has been. And here's the beautiful thing about it. This garden that is now going over the wall is going to go all the way back to that first Adam. And the people who died in the faith that never received the promise. He said so in Hebrews 11. He said they all died in the faith. Moses, Abraham, they all died in the faith. Never received the promise. He comes to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and he begins to quote and he said, they without us cannot be made perfect. And the word perfect there means it's a division or a mixture. So this garden, this voice will go to that people without a mixture. And I believe in these meetings, and I've had the experience where in these meetings where unseen guest was known to be there. Never said a thing, they come to hear. And they're waiting. You're talking about creation groaning. They're waiting. And thank God, and where there's a true voice, where there's a true word, they come. And I don't know who they are. They've been seen in some of the meetings where I've been. I don't know who they are, but I know they come to hear. Because they got to hear a voice that comes out of that garden and says, you're perfected. Be released. Be released. Be released. Same thing he told Lazarus. Let him go. Loose him. Let him go. They've been raised from the dead. They died in the faith. They never received the promise. There's a voice now. Release them. Let them go. And I believe they are. Amen and amen. I'm going to stop this.